This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we close out our study of Revelation with Come, and then we move into Genesis with Creation Day 1, Creation Days 2 and 3, Creation Day 4, and Creation Day 5 and part of 6. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
I dare say that this is a work you've probably heard of, written by Augustine, a 4th century church father, The City of God. I dare say it's probably a work that you probably have heard of but don't know much about. That happens sometimes. We hear about these very important, influential works by church fathers, but we don't have an opportunity to read them. And in the case of The City of God, it's a really thick book. It's a lot to take in at one time, but it is very important for Christian theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about The City of God by St. Augustine, Dr. Carl Beckwith. He's professor of divinity at Beeson Divinity School and author of the book The Holy Trinity in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series. Dr. Beckwith, welcome back.
Thank you. It's nice to be back.
Is The City of God relevant to 21st century Christians?
Wow, that's a big question right from the start. Well, I do think it's relevant. It really is one of the most remarkable books, I would say, in the history of the church. It's an incredibly long book. Martin Luther had a personal copy. We have his marginal notes that he took in it, quotes the book quite a lot, has different lectures and sermons. But is it relevant? It is relevant because what Augustine is doing in The City of God is he's confronting the false religions of his own day. He's pointing people, and I actually think this is kind of, if you want to boil it down, what is this book about? He's pointing people to the fact that truth comes from God, and that truth doesn't change. It changes us, and it's in coming to know that truth that we rightly understand not only ourselves, but who God is in our world and so forth. And that takes him a lot of time, 22 books in this massive work that he puts together to confront, again, those false ideas in his day and to point us to where that truth lies. And it lies in Christ, and this we know by grace.
Give us a brief biography of the book's author, St. Augustine.
Well, Augustine is born in 354, and he dies in 430. Historically, then, to sort of orient ourselves, he is born between the Council of Nicaea in the Council of Constantinople, where we get our Nicene Creed. He grows up in sort of a Christian home. His mother is a devout Christian. His father is not. But Augustine does not himself receive baptism and doesn't come into the church through baptism until 387. So he's 33 years old when he's baptized by St. Ambrose. But what's interesting about Augustine is he travels through the different religions and thought systems of his day. He spends 10 years with the Manichaeans, which is this sort of ancient dualist religion pitting the God of the Old Testament against the God of the New Testament, demonizing the flesh and body and things like that. Augustine spends 10 years with this group. He then is drawn to the Platonists in his day, the great philosophical thinkers. But then he's slowly brought to Christianity through hearing the scriptures preached by Ambrose, through the prayers of his mother. He's baptized in 387, and things start to move very quickly then for Augustine, this really great, remarkable figure, brilliant figure. He's ordained a priest in the early 390s, becomes a bishop in the mid-390s, and then spends this long career all the way to 430, really in controversy with all of the significant movements of his day. So he's writing against the Manichaeans, against the pagans, against the Donatists and the Pelagians and the Arians and on and on and on, and has really left us and the entire Western church really with this remarkable response to the false teachings of his day, pointing us to the scriptures so that we can learn from what he has done and to take up these challenges in our own day.
Why did Augustine write this book, The City of God?
Well, The City of God, the historical occasion for it is easy to point to. It's the sack of Rome in the year 410 by Alaric and the Goths. And Augustine is responding most immediately in the very beginning of The City of God to this charge brought by the pagan aristocrats and nobility that Christians are just bad for the Roman Empire, that they're bad citizens. They can pray for the emperor, but they refuse to fight for the emperor, and that all of the calamity and all of the bad things happening to Rome and to the empire are because of the Christians. And so it's this very classic argument that you get in the ancient world from those hostile to Christianity, pointing to the Christians. It's not raining, blame the Christians kind of thing. And Augustine, he takes up the challenge to respond to that. And this is where we get our title, The City of God. He takes that out of the Psalms, that what we really see is that there are two cities in the world that we've seen. One is Jerusalem, one is Babylon. There's the heavenly city and there's the earthly city. And it's the earthly city that typifies paganism, typifies all of those who embrace their sin and turn from God, that seek their own ends and their own self-love. And Augustine lays that out first in this massive critique of paganism. That's the first 10 books of The City of God. And then he turns to kind of the history of the world as seen from and learned from the scriptures to map these two cities that we encounter both within ourselves and within the world around us. So the initial impetus for it was the sack of Rome, but he had already been writing a number of things against the sort of pagans of his day. When I say the pagans of his day, it's not so much the popular practice and superstitions that he saw in his day. It's rather this very intellectual understanding of a Roman history and bygone era where everything was great and good. And Augustine shows through great research and persuasive arguments that that's a false idea. And it's an idea of false religion, an idea that comes from the false gods and demons of the Roman world.
So the basic message?
Well, the basic message, boy, it's a long book. It's 22 books. On the one hand, the basic message is that we all have, because of sin, and this is where the books 11 to 22 come in. He starts with looking at the good angels, the bad angels, all of creation and the fall, that we all have this disordered desire, humans do, because of the fall. And that disordered desire results in a self-love. It results in an abuse of the world around us, the good gifts of God, for our own idolatrous and perverted ends. And that struggle is the struggle of the earthly city, and it is only the heavenly city, brought about by grace and brought about by the victory of Christ, where we can reorient these loves by God's gift, rightly ordered to the love of God and to the love of neighbor. That, in a sense, is what The City of God is about. And it's so on the one hand, it's critiquing paganism and false religion, but Augustine brings that a lot closer to home when he begins to map these two cities and these two desires and these two loves, almost as if it is the struggle of every person and every believer who struggles with sin and rightly needs to order their love by God's grace to overcome and repent of that sin.
It's a fascinating concept, this misdirected affection, how he mm-hmm. characterizes the fall and man's sinful impulse as misdirected affections. Go a little more deeper into that.
He focuses on Adam and Eve, and this is something that we really see throughout the history of the church, that there's a great deal of interest in what was life like for Adam and Eve before the fall as a way of understanding what has happened after the fall. And one of the things that Augustine is emphasizing, and I'm picking up here, you used a good word there, misdirected. Augustine, when he thinks about evil, for example, he doesn't want you to think of evil as a positive or constructive thing in any way. In fact, he uses the language of defect, that it is a misdirected or corrupt use of that which is good and bestowed upon us by God. And it is that defect, that deficiency, as he calls it, that informs every sin and draws every person away from God. So everyone is born with the sin of Adam, and everyone is therefore born with this disordering desire and impulse, which he would have called concupiscence, which he just takes from the Vulgate. It's that disordering desire that directs our hearts chiefly to ourselves and away from God. And the only way, the only answer to that is Christ and his salvation, which we have by God's grace alone. There's no power within us. There's no effort within us. There's nothing that can overcome that disorder except what Christ has done for us. And so from books 11 to 22, that's what he's focused on. After he's critiqued paganism in those first 10 books, he turns to the solution and the answer, and that is found only in Christ, only in the scriptures, only in the truth that God has made known to us.
You have mentioned briefly some of the structure of this book. How is it structured?
Well, his critique of paganism focuses on two aspects. Those who seek the favor of the gods, that life here and now would be better for us. And he dismantles that argument. That's a silly thing. It doesn't work. Either the gods don't care about us or they're impotent and they have no ability to bring about those sorts of things. He then turns to those pagans who would look to appease the gods through their various sacrifices and efforts that they might have some sort of eternal reward from them. And again, he critiques that. It's sort of a Pelagian argument that he sees. And maybe I should mention that as he's writing this, this is also the entire Pelagian controversy that is going on in all of his other works. But then it's when we get to book 11 that he now turns to the scriptures and to Christian history to map what God has done in showing who he is and who we are and how we struggle, in a sense, with the two loves that we would associate with the heavenly city or the earthly city. One of his best examples is what he does with Cain and Abel. And those who use the one-year lectionary, this is the reading, our Old Testament lesson this Sunday. He looks to Cain and Abel, and it's actually the verse after the lection reading for us this Sunday. And it says that Cain built a city. And Augustine seizes on that. And so he looks at Cain and Abel, and here we have Abel offering to God the best that he has because his love is rightly ordered and it is for God. And therefore, everything that Abel has, he recognizes as a blessing and gift from God, and he therefore wishes to use those blessings and those gifts for God and his purposes. But Cain doesn't do that. And here's where I find Augustine so insightful. He comments on the fact that Cain does give something to God. So here we're not dealing with the heathen, the unbeliever that has no interest in God, but rather this is a person who's willing to give something to God, but not give his best, not willing to sacrifice his own desires and love, but only willing to give the remainder to God. And then when Scripture says that Cain built a city, this is what Augustine then latches onto. Cain builds cities, he builds earthly cities, because this is where his love is directed. It is his pride, his desire for dominion and power that shapes and guides all of his loves, even if he's willing to offer a token of appreciation to God. It's chiefly himself that he serves. And then Augustine will unpack that, and again, he'll sort of map that we all struggle, in a sense, with the Cain and Abel within ourselves. We have that rightly ordered love. We have that by grace through faith. And yet we struggle with the desires of sin. We struggle with looking to this earthly city, looking here for hope and for truth and strength, none of which it can offer. But that disordering desire, that is what Augustine says we seek to repent of, and by God's grace, overcome, that our loves would be rightly ordered to God and to those around us.
We're talking with Dr. Carl Beckwith of Beeson Divinity School about The City of God by St. Augustine. We'll find out what the two cities are next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
In the book of Acts, St. Paul tells the story of his conversion 3 different times, and each time slightly differently. Does this mean that there are contradictions in the book of Acts? That there are contradictions in the scriptures? By no means. But if you've ever wondered this or other questions like it, you should pick up a copy of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, Breathed Out by God, in which we talk about how to understand these seeming contradictions of scripture. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Come and hear abortion survivor Melissa Odin, Jeannie Mancini from the March for Life, and Blaze TV and radio host Steve Dace at the 2022 Lutherans for Life National Conference, Friday and Saturday, October 21st and 22nd in Rock Island, Illinois. Lutherans for Life National Conferences provide valuable information and encouragement to you, your congregation, and your community. The 2022 Lutherans for Life National Conference, October 21st and 22nd in Rock Island, Illinois. Learn more at lutheransforlife.org/conference.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi; Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota; Lamb of God Lutheran, Papillion, Nebraska; Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana; St. John Lutheran, Forest Park, Illinois; St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois; Trinity Lutheran, Louisville, Minnesota; and Zion Lutheran, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Ed Crusom offers laser-cut baptism gift boxes made of alderwood. These boxes include a baptismal shell and Titus 3, verse 5. They're also customized with the name of the baptized, the date of the baptism, the name of the pastor, the church, city, and state. You can browse before you buy at adcrusom.com, adcrusem.com. We're talking about the City of God by St. Augustine. Dr. Carl Beckwith is our guest. So what are the two cities that Augustine describes in this work?
Well, he'll use different terms, and he uses this language before he writes the City of God. So it's not new with the City of God, but you know, he'll contrast using the scriptures Jerusalem and Babylon, and it's the new Jerusalem that we seek, that we live by faith and hope here, knowing what awaits us in that new Jerusalem, and that is our heavenly city. That is where our citizenship ultimately is. And yet we still live here on earth in these earthly cities of ours, and yet we're faced always with trial, tribulation, and temptation. The earthly city is also a gift that we have. It's not something that we run from. It's not something that we flee, but rather we recognize what it is. We use the gifts available to us there, but we don't allow them to dominate us. We don't allow them to take us away from God. So the idea of the earthly city, the heavenly city, what he's playing with here is ultimately this category of rightly ordered love and disordered love, a love that seeks God or a love that seeks itself at the expense of God. In fact, let me read you a quote where he sort of puts this very concisely. He's talking now about those who are good, namely the believers and the faithful, and those who are evil, those who reject God and faith. And he says that the good make use of the world in order to enjoy God, but the evil want to make use of God in order to enjoy the world. So whether you are a person of faith or not, Augustine is pointing out everything that you see around you, including yourself, is a creation of God. It is a gift from God. And the question is, do you recognize that gift rightly and use it accordingly, that you could rightly enjoy God, bring glory to God for the gifts that he's showered upon you? Or do you take those gifts, distort them, and twist them to your own self-love and self-desire? And those encapsulate these two cities that he's describing. One will dwell forever with the saints in heaven, and the other will be condemned and damned to hell.
What does Augustine have to say about paganism in the City of God?
Well, I mean, paganism, he uses the in Psalm 96 where it says that all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. In the Vulgate, in the Septuagint, it says they're all worthless demons. And for Augustine, that's what paganism is. It's that paganism looks to, in different ways, the things of this world, and it turns those things into gods. And they're worthless because, again, you're distorting the goodness of God. You're twisting it because of your own pride and your own desire for power and domination, and you're turning it against the purposes of God to serve your own self-love. You know, one of the misunderstandings of what Augustine is doing in the City of God is sometimes people, again, they think that he's describing this sort of popular pagan superstition and worship of his day. He does that in other works, but that's not really what he's doing here. Here, it really is an academic and intellectual exercise in critiquing the paganism of Rome's past as taught by their own historians and their own scholars, and undermining the ridiculous view that somehow these idols can shape and inform our life. All of that is false, and all of that is contrary to a much older history and truth that we have, which is in the scriptures, which is, again, why he takes us right back to Genesis and in the Old Testament in the second half of the City of God.
Does Augustine's work, you talked about him interacting with Plato and others and their ancient works, does his work directly or indirectly address any great pagan works of antiquity?
Yeah, the City of God is, he wouldn't have thought of it in this way, but we could describe it. It's an academic exercise. This is not a popular or a book written for a popular audience. It is a book that was widely read in his day, and people delighted in what he was writing and sort of the scholarship and the erudition that he was showing in this work. But yes, so he confronts in significant ways. He's confronting Cicero. He's confronting Porphyry. He's making use of these great philosophers and poets and historians of Rome's past to critique and undermine what Rome is saying. So he pits, for example, he's pitting the Bible against Virgil and the Aeneid to show that truth rests with God, his people, and his history. In fact, there are times where Augustine is almost offering scholarly readings and critiques of some of these various works and authors from the ancient world, especially in the first half of the City of God.
Why does Augustine recount human history in the book?
Well, I mean, I guess I could put it this way, right? I mean, all history, no matter what history you recount, all history is important so that you can rightly understand your own identity and who you are. That remains the same. We see that today. This is why history is always contested. And in Augustine's day, that history is being contested, that they're pointing to Romulus and Remus. They're pointing to Virgil and the Aeneid. They're pointing to this Roman past full of paganism and demon worship and so forth. And Augustine is saying, no, the history that contains truth and meaning is found in Scripture. And so all of Scripture recounts for us all of human history that we could come to rightly know ourselves, have a right understanding of who we are, and what we've been called to do by God. And so that history that he recounts is our history that continues to shape our own daily living and our own daily lives. And, I mean, we could take it one step further because we see this, of course, in our own day. What happens when you contest history and you then begin to forget or ignore parts of your own history? Well, you do that at the expense of your own identity. And Augustine is using the city of God, again, to reorient us to that heavenly citizenship that we have, to rightly understand the heavenly city and how we live here in the moment now as citizens of heaven.
We're talking with Dr. Carl Beckwith of Beeson Divinity School about the City of God by St. Augustine. He had mentioned briefly before about how it was originally received. We'll discuss that in some more detail next.
Since Scripture says to preach the word, that's what I'm supposed to do, right? Preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about praying to Jesus' mother?
Pastor Chris Roseborough speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Scripture says to preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about humans evolving from monkeys? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about women being pastors? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about non-binary human beings? Scripture says to preach the word. Scripture teaches sola scriptura.
You can watch and listen to Chris Roseborough's presentation, Making the Case for Scripture Alone, at the 2022 Making the Case Conference. We'll send you links to download a podcast and watch a video stream for a tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's August, and time to look forward to the academic year. Ad Crucem has just what you need to beautify your classroom, at home or school. We've crafted a series of posters to put what we believe, teach, and confess on display. See our Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, Luther's Daily Prayers, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, Liturgical Calendar, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about The City of God by St. Augustine. Dr. Carl Beckwith is our guest. Dr. Beckwith, you had mentioned earlier that it was well received. Go into some more detail about how the readers of The City of God originally received it.
Well, this is a unique thing, I guess, about The City of God. Augustine doesn't wait until he finishes all 22 books. So he starts it in 413. We don't exactly know when he finishes, probably around 426. He dies in 430. But Augustine is releasing books sort of in groups, but he's releasing books as he writes them. And people are, they're devouring them. They're reading them. They're delighting in what he's saying and what he's offering. And again, I mean, the City of God is not just, it's not a political history. It's not a political philosophy. It really is, in some sense, a systematic theology. I guess we could use that word to describe it, because Augustine, he takes up about every issue that you could imagine throughout the City of God. And if you read Augustine's City of God cover to cover, it's going to take you a little while, it's a long book, you will encounter every major teaching from Augustine.
Do you see any of the book's influence during the Reformation? You mentioned that Martin Luther, in many of his writings, quoted Augustine.
you can read the City of God for different reasons. And it really wasn't read during, when you get to the Reformation. I mean, certainly what he's doing in those first 10 books is important, but what he does in books 11 to 22 is, in some sense, offers you this deep reading of Scripture itself. So you can, in some sense, see it as an extended commentary on the Old and the New Testament. And you see that, that's what Luther's mostly citing, is typically different exegetical insights that Augustine is sharing in the City of God.
What picture do we get of Augustine's theology? How would you characterize it?
Well, again, with the City of God, he's writing this during the Pelagian controversy. That starts in 411, right before he begins the City of God. That controversy takes him all the way to his death in 430. And then throughout the City of God, you see this constant emphasis on God's grace. And in that sense, I mean, Augustine is both a theologian of grace and a theologian of love. The two are intertwined for him, that we see the absolute necessity and priority of God's grace for any good that we can do. And it is that grace, not only that brings us to faith, but then rightly orders our love that we could faithfully go forth loving and serving our neighbor with the gifts that God has bestowed upon us. So in that sense, the character of Augustine that you see again is all truth is from God, and it's that truth that changes us, that we come to know that truth by God's grace, and it is that grace that anchors us in the salvation of Jesus, and it is then that which orders the love that we have for those around us.
Make the case then that our readers should be familiar with this great work.
Well, they should be familiar with Augustine, and this work in particular, I think it's just a delight. It's a hard work. I mean, it's again, it was written at a very high level. It's a very long work. I teach this, but it takes me an entire semester to read through this whole thing with my students, and we have to keep up a really strong pace to get through it. So it's a demanding work, and if you were to sit down and read it, for starters, I would say don't mess around with an abridged edition. Read the whole thing, but you really need to read it with others. It's a hard thing to get through on your own. Why should you care about it? Well, you read all of these church fathers because you care about Scripture, right? I mean, this is why we're interested in what they have to say, so that we could come to a better understanding of what Scripture is saying. And the only way we can come to a better understanding of what Scripture is saying is by listening to the faithful who have gone before us, seeing perhaps the mistakes that they've made, but most especially delighting in the insights that they have and seeing then the challenges that they faced in their day in defending God's word. And quite honestly, it really hasn't changed much in our own day as we continue to read the Scriptures, delight in them, and defend God's word.
Read us your favorite text from the City of God, if you would.
Oh, boy, I don't know if I have a favorite text. I'll read this to you. This is Augustine's own summary of the City of God, this work and what he's doing. And it appears, it's at the very end of book 14, kind of two-thirds of the way through. But you get a good sense as to what he's doing. And so he's going to describe for us the two cities and then the two loves that then go with them. So he says, two loves have made two cities. Love of self to the point of contempt for God made the earthly city. Love of God to the point of contempt for self-love made the heavenly city. And so the former glories in itself, but the latter glories in the Lord. The former seeks glory from men, and the latter seeks its glory from God. The former lifts its own head in its own glory, but the latter points to God and says, my glory. And he goes on from there, sort of in the same vein. It's a pretty good summary of what he's doing and what he's showing us. Ordered love, disordered love, and the two cities that attend or accompany those loves.
Before we let you go, what can you tell us about your book, The Holy Trinity?
Well, it's about the Trinity, and it's a careful reading, I think, of Scripture and how God has made himself known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Old and New Testament. It also takes up some of the philosophical issues throughout the history of the church and in our own day and how we rightly know God, how we rightly even talk about God, how we use the speech he gives to us in the Scriptures to do that. And then I end by looking at the language, the grammar of faith that the church has used to safeguard the scriptures and our faithful confession of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, uniquely one, uniquely three.
Folks, you can find out more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Dr. Carl Beckwith is professor of divinity at Beeson Divinity School and author of the book, The Holy Trinity, in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series. Dr. Beckwith, thank you very much.
Thank you for having me.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas. Faith Lutheran provides a classical Lutheran education for pre-K through 12th grade. They offer live interactive online classes for high school students worldwide. Learn more at flsplano.org. Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll have Drs. Paul Grimm and John Vicker respond to your questions and comments about the Lutheran Service Book. We'll continue our historic liturgy series, talking with Pastors Will Whedon and Sean Denzer about the Salutation, Benedicamus, and the Benediction. And we'll have Dr. Adam Francisco answer the question, is secularism secular? I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.